Time is flying, isn't it? Here we are, it's the end of June, and in 1 week, it's time for camp. Benton was saying earlier how some of your folks migrate from here for the summer. That's a benefit that we have at Elmwood, because we inherit them on Sundays. And I always look forward to the singing, especially when the camp folks are there. And it's so nice to have, your children there. And I agree, the ministry of camp is, we have all these youth that come in, these children that come in that maybe come from a home where God's name is only said in vain sometimes. Perhaps there's no Bible ever opened or anything like that. But I really feel, again, to echo his words, that one of the big ministries of camp is all those that come and serve at camp. The youth, these are the leaders of our local churches in the future, and I think it gives them such a good foundation, and it's such a blessing to work with them. We've got leadership camp starting in a week, so we're gearing up for that and looking forward to that. It's amazing how God provides and protects us. We have 45 people going through the wilds of Algonquin Park. We first have to survive the bus trip. With John and that sort of thing. So the bus trip there is quite a bit more pleasant smelling than the one coming back. But anyways, I know that Rito View prays for Camp Galilee. So I just would appreciate that you keep praying for camp, keep praying for those that come in, those that work there year round, really. And again, we're just thankful for the blessing that camp is and what it does. So it is Father's Day, so I do want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here, the grandfathers here, all the different versions of fathers that there can be. And I think I'm a father, I have three boys. They're pretty good kids. But I know as a father, I let them down sometimes, I'm thankful that I have a Heavenly Father that will never let me down. Somebody that I can always depend on, somebody that is always there. And really, I hope that everybody here can call God in heaven their Heavenly Father in a real and true way. You've been working through the book of John, and really, I think starting at chapter 13, these passages as you go through the next couple chapters together, they reveal so much of the relationship between Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father. All of these things that come out in chapter 14, it's Jesus says, if you've known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. In chapter 15, he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. In praying to his Heavenly Father in the upper room in chapter 17, he says, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the disciples, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word, and that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So many verses, so many thoughts that point towards this beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son. So in today's passage, we're in chapter 13, of John's Gospel. And really, as we start into this, verse 1, I'll just read verse 1. It says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So at work, we have a CAO that he's relatively new. I think Simon Sinek is his favorite person, if anybody knows who that is. But he's come up with this why statement. So you walk around the county building where I work, and you see this why statement on the wall. It's not about what we do, it's about why do we do it. What is our motivation? We're here to serve, we're here to do this, that, and the other thing. And really, I think when you look at this verse, this is John almost giving the why statement. Why do all of these things happen? What is the purpose for it? As you go into the next number of chapters, there's a lot of things that are going to have to happen here that are going to happen. And John almost wants to set the stage to explain to everybody why those things happen, what the reason is for that. It says that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is why all of those things are going to happen, is because Jesus loved his own and he loved them to the end. To the bitter end, he was going to do whatever it took to explain his love. This was the reason why. So that's what sort of the context as we go forward into this chapter. Today, a couple weeks ago, Tim messaged me and he said, we want you to do John 13, 1 to 35. So I texted him back and I'm like, wow, there's a lot of material there. Really, there's probably enough for three different messages. But I know you're trying to work your way through the book, and we just sort of have to plot our way through and get through some of these passages. So I certainly hope and pray that, you know, whatever the Lord wants to be highlighted in these verses this morning, he will do so and bring these things forward. So as I was starting to look at this, I think it's, to me at least, it was apparent that there's sort of three main sections here, three main things that we're going to try and talk about this morning in this passage that we've been given. First of all, it's Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And what is that all about and what does that mean? There's a second section, I feel, Jesus identifying his betrayer and all the details and what goes along with that. And finally, Jesus giving the disciples a commandment. He says it's a new commandment to them. We know way back in the book of Exodus at Elmwood on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Exodus, and we know that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and really how the Ten Commandments serve as a foundational sort of moral framework for the society then. But really, when you look at the laws that we live by now, really, those have sort of extrapolated forward through time, and they serve a base of a lot of our laws today. You know, over the years, I would say religion sort of crept in, and then all of a sudden we have the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time expanding and adding to all of these laws, and basically it got up to the point where they say there was about 613 of these laws, which really created this burdensome legalistic system for the Israelites, for the God's people to live under. And then when Jesus came on the scene, he reduced really those 613 laws, he reduced them down to two sort of foundational commandments that you see in Matthew 22. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus sort of took it all down to those two foundational commandments. And he said, on these two hang all the laws and the prophets. And really, these are the fundamental aspects of the law, to love the Lord your God, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And now this morning, we're going to look at this one final commandment, this new commandment. Here he is right before his crucifixion, and Jesus is giving his disciples one more bit of instruction, one more command, and that's to love one another. So we'll get to that. We'll touch on each of these sections again, and we'll just see where the Lord leads. So the first one is Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and maybe we'll just read from verse 2. To verse 17. So if you just follow along in your Bibles, if you have one, or you can just listen. So verse 2 starts and it says, and supper being ended, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than the master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So we have the disciples, they're gathered together in this upper room. And it's really within hours, Jesus is going to be arrested. He's going to be taken and tried. He's going to be put to death. He's going to be crucified. And as he's crucified, he's going to bear the wrath of God for the sins of the world. And Jesus knew this full well, being God. He knew what was coming. And yet his concern at this moment is not for himself, it's for others. And really, we have the love of Christ displayed here in his actions. It says that he loved them to the end. Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew that he would soon be returning to the Father. He knew that Judas would be betraying him. He also knew that all authority had been given into his hands. But instead of demanding service, he chose to serve. The world around us really associates greatness with power and with position, with recognition. But Jesus shows true greatness demonstrated through his humble service and what he did. And like so many things, the ways of God, the logic of God is really counterintuitive to the way that we think, isn't it? The way that the world is around us. Really, God's logic just does not make sense to us sometimes as people. Now, on a really practical point, why do the feet need to be washed? As mentioned, camp's coming up. It's almost like as the kids are coming up Camp Galilee Lane, the shoes get thrown away. And everybody is barefoot for the whole summer. And they get browner and browner and browner as the summer goes on. And I'll tell you, I just can't imagine the bottom ends of certain sleeping bags towards the end of the summer after those dirty feet being in there all the time. For these folks in this day and age, when they would have supper, they would not sit at a table like we do with their feet down on the ground. When they would have supper, they would recline around, you know, perhaps a board or something that was set down with food upon it, and it's almost like they would lay around it with pillows and that sort of thing. And they would probably lay in a way, maybe with their feet maybe kicked back so it wasn't up and, you know, up beside the food and that sort of thing. But when you think in those days, wearing sandals and that sort of thing, and they would be walking around on all of these roads. They didn't have paved roads and cement sidewalks like what we do now. And you think of who they shared the roadway with, all manner of livestock and different things like that. We all know what they leave behind. And, you know, as time goes by, you know, that manure would get worked into the dirt and the dust and the grime. And it is gross. I see a couple of faces like, it is really gross, you know. And then you come in and your feet are dirty. So you had the need to be washed, especially when you were going to sit and recline and have a meal with each other. So this was something that had to be done. And it's amazing, in this situation, you think of the one that washed those dirty, filthy feet. There's a song we sing sometimes, "Hands that flung stars into space." And yet this is the one who stooped down and washed those dirty feet in that moment. Really, it's the humility of Christ that's displayed here, that's demonstrated to us and to these individuals. You note the very deliberate actions, the things that he did. It says that he rose from supper. He laid aside his garments. He took this towel. He girded himself. He wrapped it around himself. He poured out the water, and then he washed the feet. It really was the work of a servant, and probably, you know, maybe the lowest servant in the household. You can almost hear them. "I did the feet last week. It's your turn to do the paper, rock, scissors," or whatever the case is. But it's like, you know, who's going to do the feet this week type thing. Not probably, you know, one of the favorite chores to do. And yet here we have God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, voluntarily taking this position, really the position of a servant. And what a beautiful picture, really, of the gospel we have in him doing this. He rose from his place, he laid aside his garments, he took the form of a servant, he completed the work that was required to be done, and he returned to his place. And really this mirrors what Paul teaches in Philippians 2, where he says there, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those in the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." Jesus left heaven's glory and he took the form of a servant. He humbled himself and he served. So when we read this, you think, you know, so what? What does that mean to me? What should I learn about this? What should this teach me? So I would ask myself first and foremost, but ask everybody here, how are you doing in your role as a servant? How are you doing with your service to others, to your family, to your friends? What about to a complete stranger? What about here at Riedelview, your local church? If I was to go around and I was to ask about an individual and ask about this person, I'd say, you know, how about so-and-so? What are they like? What's their service like? How do they show up? What would the answer be? Would the answer be, well, you know, he really has the heart of a servant. She has the heart of a servant. They're humble. They're willing to serve. They don't have to be asked to do things. They look for things to be done. They're just willing to serve and to help out. They jump in to do whatever is required. Is how are we doing with our service? Because I think we have an example here from God's word of the one that we should aspire to be like on a daily basis. Here he is serving, focused on others instead of himself. Like I said, just before he goes to die. Peter, he objects. He says, you know, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. Peter loves the Lord, but he just doesn't understand what Jesus is teaching. And Jesus says to him, you know, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part of me. And really, this introduces an important spiritual lesson here. Jesus kind of introduces the concept of the two types of cleansing. Jesus says to them, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. And really the bath represents salvation. When you get in and you have a bath and you wash your entire body, it represents salvation, that once and for all cleansing from sin. But then this whole idea of foot washing, that represents an ongoing cleansing, this need for us to sort of daily check in. This thought from daily defilement, these things that we run into. You think, you know, the feet of the disciples, those were the thing that came in contact with the earth. Really, the things that we come in contact to in the world, we're still sinners. Believers still sin, and we need that restoration of the fellowship that we have with the Lord. A Christian does not need to be saved over and over and over again. Once we're saved, once our sins they've been accounted for, we've put our faith and trust in the Lord. But as believers, we do need to have sort of this continual confession. We need to keep on good terms with the Lord, this cleansing to maintain fellowship with the Lord. It says in John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thought is, if you had an individual, and in those days they didn't have running water and showers and bathrooms like we all do, but you think of somebody traveling maybe to a bathhouse to bathe and to get clean, and they entirely cleanse themselves, but then walking home, they get home and again their feet get dirty from the trip, so they have to wash those feet. They don't need to bathe everything over again, just the feet. So it's this ongoing, keeping a clean slate, keeping with the Lord, confessing your sins daily to him, and keeping that fellowship on good terms. Jesus says, you're clean, but not all of you. He's speaking of Judas here. Judas is still with him at this point. And Judas had his feet washed, but really his heart remained unchanged. Even though his feet were washed, he had this outward association with Christ. But really, that's not the same as genuine salvation. A person may sit in a meeting just like this. A person may have a Bible. A person may even know some Bible verses offhand. They may be able to sing the songs that we sing. But doing these things does not necessarily mean that you belong to Christ. This appearance. So Judas was there. He had his feet washed, and yet he did not really know the Lord the way that he should, the way that the others did. And Jesus, after he performed all of these things and he did the feet washing, he wanted again to have the application to disciples. And he says to them, "Do you know what I have done for you?" And he explains this lesson, that if the Lord and the teacher washed their feet, they should be willing to serve one another. They should be willing to do the same. Because as believers, we're called to humble, practical service. So I think some questions that we could ask of ourselves is, you know, am I willing to do the things that need to be done? Am I willing to perform a task even when it's going to go unnoticed? Do I serve only when I get recognized for it? Or is that not even part of it? Am I willing to serve and help out perhaps with somebody who's a little bit difficult to deal with sometimes? And really, do I have the mind of Christ? Do I have the heart of a servant like him? Jesus concludes this section and he says, "Blessed are you if you do them." You notice that he doesn't say, "Blessed are you if you know them," or "Blessed are you if you discuss them in small groups," or "Blessed are you if you admire them." He says, "Blessed are you if you do them." Christian maturity is measured, you know, not merely by knowledge, but by obedience, by doing the things, by putting that knowledge into action in a very practical way sometimes. You have the disciples here, and very soon, Jesus is going to leave them, and the disciples would sort of enter into this service where they would be preaching, they would be teaching, they would be leading local churches and doing all of these different things. But before they get into this realm of service, they have to learn the lesson of a servant from the one that came to serve, the servant king, right? So some key lessons here to take away just from this section. What do we learn about Christ? We learn that, you know, his love is unfaltering, it's unwavering. His humility is just, it's astonishing how humble he is in what he does here. His service is sacrificial. The cleansing that he provides is a necessary thing. We also learn some things about ourselves, don't we? We learn that pride is our natural tendency. We learn of this need of continual spiritual cleansing. We know that we're called to serve rather than to be served, and that really true discipleship is demonstrated in doing things, in actions, in acting out the things that we see. When we see the greatness of love displayed, when we see the depth of his humility, we should be moved to follow this example that we see and serve one another for his glory. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Mark chapter 10. So the second section, as we move into, is Judas's betrayal. So for Judas's betrayal, we'll start reading it at verse 18 and we'll go to 30. So verse 18, this is Jesus saying, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, that you will believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I receive, receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he whom I give the piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things that we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. So in ancient Middle Eastern culture, really breaking bread and sharing a table together was really the ultimate symbol of trust, of loyalty and covenant. This thought of lifting the heel, it signifies somebody violently kicking or turning against you from a close proximity. David, speaking in Psalm 41, he says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." You know, it's amazing when you look at the Bible, when you look at the Gospels especially, and you see all of these things that happen. You see the life and the death of Jesus and all of the things that point to his deity. Now, it's easy for us sitting here looking back and having everything together to see the proof that he is the Son of God, that he's the chosen one and he's the Messiah. You know, and it's also hard sometimes when you look and you read, it's like sometimes you think like, man, some of these people were just so dense that it's like at times they just couldn't see who was right in front of them. You know, the disciples who lived and walked with Jesus, you know, sometimes they do have those moments of clarity. You think of Peter saying, confessing, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then there's times it's like they can't see the forest for the trees. These things that happen over and over again, and it's just like this goes over their head and they just don't get it. They don't fully grasp it. And Jesus says, "I tell you this beforehand so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. I tell you the truth. Anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me, and anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me." Jesus is saying to them, "Look, you know, looking back, lads, when all is said and done, when all of this happens, you know, you're going to see that I am who I said I am." Even in and through this betrayal that's about to happen here, when you put it all together and you look at it collectively, you will see that I am the Messiah. John wrote, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John could write that after the fact, with the full realization of what they had all experienced, what they had seen as they walked with the Lord, as they saw how he interacted with others, how he spoke to people, the things that he did when they observed the Lord, they could realize, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." It clicked and they saw he was who he said he was. It says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit. You know, if you pay attention through the Gospels, there are these moments in Scripture when really you get a deeper look, a deeper understanding of the humanity of Christ. In this moment, as he thought about all that was happening here and all that would happen, it says that he was troubled. And it's important to understand the actual meaning of the word here. It's a little bit more when you dig into the Greek. The Greek word is terasso. And it means to cause one inward commotion, to take away calmness of mind. It says to disquiet, to make restless, to stir up, to trouble, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, and to render anxious or distressed. So as God, he fully understands what's happening. He knows what's going to happen. But as a man, he's fully feeling the weight and the burden of all of these things that are before him, all of these things that would come upon him as his hour is now upon him. So the disciples, they're perplexed. You know, "One of you will betray me." And it's almost, you know, you can almost see them looking back and forth at each other. You know, it's not me. Is it you? It must be you. It's not me. And them going back and forth, he's not talking about me. They spent roughly 3 years together with the Lord, walking with him, talking with him, spending all of this time. And I would imagine that they're a fairly tight-knit group by this point. And really, what a bombshell for this to happen. And You know, of course, it's Peter. Peter, who's often so bold in the scriptures that he gives the nod to John, like, John, you're right there. You ask the Lord, you know, who it is that's going to betray and get us some more details here. And Jesus responds with, whoever I give the bread to after I've dipped it. It's suggested that in Middle Eastern culture, giving somebody a piece of bread, which you've just dipped, a practice often called the sop, that is a deeply symbolic gesture of honor and affection and trust and really intimate fellowship. And it signifies a sacred bond beyond the host and the guest. So why would Jesus choose this way to show who his betrayer was? Was it perhaps one last gesture to Judas of love and acceptance and forgiveness and intimacy and fellowship? One last chance maybe for Judas to repent, you know? Isn't the Lord always holding out that piece of bread to us, though, isn't he? In this day of grace that we live in, he's continually offering love and acceptance and grace and forgiveness when we don't deserve it, especially when we don't deserve it. And yet there he is offering that continually to us. So he takes that piece of bread and he gives it to Judas. The group, they're thinking that perhaps there's some other meaning here. Jesus wants them to go and buy some other things for the feast or give some money to the poor. But Judas knows, doesn't he? Judas knows. It was in his heart to betray Jesus. He had already met with the chief priests and the guard, and he had accepted the 30 pieces of silver, and this plan was in place here. It hadn't happened yet, but here in that moment, it says that Satan entered him. This plan was set in motion, and Judas at that moment, he committed to the deed, to betray the one that he had followed for 3 years. And it says that he went out immediately, and it was night. It's kind of a funny little statement to put there. Just a small little sentence, and it was night. The darkness fell on that scene as Judas left the light. John again says, in him, speaking of Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Judas left the presence of the Lord, and it was night. He went out into that darkness. The third section, really, to finish off our time this morning, we'll start reading at verse 31. This is this new commandment that Jesus talks about with his disciples. So verse 31, we'll read a few more verses. It says, so when he had gone out, speaking of Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So in this final section, Judas has left them. He's went out. You know, we mentioned the Ten Commandments earlier and how they sort of just, you know, ballooned into the 613-ish laws that they had to follow. And then Jesus distilled it down to the two foundational commandments, these laws, these rules for the Christians to live by. And then he has this one final command. He says to love one another. Now, when I read out of the New King James Version, the language maybe is a bit confusing as the Lord uses third person here. And sometimes, just for flow, I like to read out of the New Living Translation. And it says, same verses that we just read, it says, as soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will give his own glory to the Son. And he will do so at once. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. As I have told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So again, we have the previous commandments that Jesus talked about back in Matthew. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's a lot, still a lot of love going on there, but really, what's changed now? He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. There's two things that have changed here. Before, it was love your God and love your neighbor. But now it's also love one another. There's also a point of reference now that we have, a measuring stick, so to speak. You know, you think of little kids. How much do you love grandma or grandpa? I love them this much, right? Like they always do the measuring thing, right? And there's this point of reference there. You know, this isn't just a message for the 11 that are in the room with him. You'll see in future chapters, Jesus prays for them, and he prays for all of us, believers, you know, down through the years, those who have put their faith and trust in him, those who have chosen to be a follower of Christ, that we're to love each other. How? How do we do that? How much do we love? How much are we supposed to love each other? He says, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. That much? Yeah, that much. That's how much we are supposed to be loving each other. Jesus, when you look at what was up ahead of him in the hours that were coming up, Jesus was going to practically demonstrate just what that love meant, how much he loved. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says to them, you know, I'm going to show you how much I love you. Not just the disciples, but everyone, the whole world, really. Each person that's sitting here today needs only to look to the cross and to see Jesus there bleeding and dying and suffering for you. Why? Because he loved you and he gave himself for you. He says that everyone will know who you are if you are a follower of me, if you demonstrate that you love one another. Jesus was leaving them. He addresses them affectionately as little children. He says, you can't follow me, not yet. You must love each other in a sacrificial way. He died and he rose again, and God the Father has glorified his son Jesus. And there's times really in this world that things seem so out of control, that things seem unpredictable. We face struggles, we face sorrows, we face loss and illness, and all of these different things. And I'm sure there's times that each one of us has asked the question, why? Why did this happen? Why did that have to happen? Why am I going through this? And we see the effect of sin all around us every day. We see that darkness of night that just seems just to permeate and to just impede upon us sometimes. But the light that shines through that darkness is love. The love that Jesus had for each person here, the love that led him to give up his life so that he could pay the penalty for your sin on the cross. You can be forgiven of that sin. You can have the hope of salvation because of his sacrifice. And all you need to do is accept him as your own personal savior, accept the free gift of love that he offers to you. You can be fully washed clean of that sin. You think of that child demonstrating their love with their arms open. And I think of the Lord demonstrating his love with his arms open as they were nailed to a cross, where he died there for each one of us. That is how much he loves each one of you this morning. We're supposed to love one another as I have loved you. God, help us to love one another, to do that. God, help us to grasp a little bit further, a little bit deeper, and understand even just a little bit more how much he loved us. He loved us so much that he died for us again on the cross. So just some thoughts from John 13. I know that you'll be blessed as you continue to go through the rest of the book. Again, this morning, if you're sitting there and you don't know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, it's very simple. It's sometimes it's a very long distance sometimes between the head and the heart, isn't it? To understand that Jesus died on the cross, but to really understand that he died there for you, that he did that for you. It's because he loves you this morning. He wants to be your Savior. There's a God in heaven that longs to be a heavenly Father to you this morning, and all you have to do is accept him, to put your faith and trust in the fact that he died for you. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful First and foremost, that we can call you Father this morning, and we know it's only because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross. We see through the Gospels, through your word that's recorded, just how your Son demonstrated who you are to us. We have the written word, but again, he is the living word of God, and we see over and over again how he talked to people, how he healed the sick, how he demonstrated grace and mercy and compassion all through his life, Father. And then at the end, he loved us to the end, and he went to that cross, and he bled there, and he died for us. And now, today, we can have the forgiveness of sin. Today, we can call you Father. We can be your children this morning, and we're just so thankful for him and for what he's done for us. I just ask that you would just speak to each one here this morning, that you would bless them, and again, that if they don't know your Son in a very personal way, that this is something that would just rest on their heart and that they would think about it, that the Holy Spirit would speak to them and for them to understand their need of a Savior today. We just ask that you would part us again with your blessing, and we give you thanks for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen.